Thank you, Debbie. I want to start with a confession this morning. I would confess to you that Christmases, in particular, are hard for me. They are hard for me as a preacher. I'm not looking for your sympathy. I just want you to know that I struggle. Okay, we're preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Do I continue and preach a sermon from the Sermon on the Mount on Christmas Eve morning, or do I step back and preach something that would be more seasonal, preach a Christmas message? I struggled with this, and so I want you to know today that I'm just going to preach about my favorite topic. I am going to step away from the Sermon on the Mount and just preach about Jesus today. Today I want to consider this question: who is Jesus? Not what did he say, not what did he do, but really, who is Jesus? And to find the answer to that question, I would take us to God's Word. Now, we believe that God's Word is inspired, infallible, authoritative, inerrant, and sufficient. It's both unquestionably true and unconditionally trustworthy. And so I point you to God's Word today for the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Would you open up that book that you have in your lap, and would you find the book of John in the first chapter? I want to take you today to four different passages of Scripture. These are famous passages of Scripture. These are exciting passages of Scripture, each of which in their own way answer the question, who is Jesus? We know that Matthew and Luke both open up their gospel accounts with the nativity, with the birth of Christ. Mark starts off at a dead run into the ministry of Jesus. But John starts off by answering the question, who is Jesus? Let me read the first five verses of John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You can skip down to verse 14. Where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Without question here, when He says, in the beginning was the Word, He was saying, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. He was with God, and He made all things. Jesus is seen here as Creator God, one with the Father. Flip with me to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we read the first Christmas carol, the first song of Jesus. In Philippians 2, we begin reading in verse 5, where Paul, writing from a jail cell in Rome, says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That hymn was sung in the first century church, and it answers the question, who is Jesus? Now, the very next book that follows the book of Philippians is the book of Colossians. And if you'll find there in Colossians chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 15, this letter also written from the jail cell in Rome, where Paul writes, answering the question, who is Jesus? He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. One last passage, and we settle here for a few moments. Hebrews chapter 1. We don't know who wrote this letter to the Hebrew church, but we know he begins and really ends by answering the question, who is Jesus? And he says, Jesus is just better. Jesus is better than all the other. Beginning in verse 1, the writer speaking to the Hebrew church, the Jewish church, writes these words, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name as he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Who is Jesus? And to drill down, I want to use this section of Scripture that we've just read to say seven things. You have to listen fast, but here we go. In verse 2, there are seven answers, by the way, to the question. And here we are in verse 2. He says, he has spoken to us by his Son. Long ago, he spoke through prophets, but today he speaks through his Son to us. And it says that he appointed Jesus the heir of all things. So the answer to the question, who is Jesus, is he is the heir to the kingdom. He is the heir to all that God has. Now we know that he is the only heir to all things. That is, he is the only begotten of the Father. He is the only Son, and he is the sole heir to the fortune that is the kingdom of God. But Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said that we receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs with or of God, and fellow heirs, that is, joint heirs with Jesus. So the Bible says that Jesus is the sole heir to it all. But the good news for us today is that we cash in. That is, that we become co-heirs with him when we are grafted into his family by adoption. He is the heir of all things, and he has chosen to share his kingdom with us for all of eternity. That's good news for those who have placed their trust and faith in Christ Jesus. But quickly, The second verse also says that he is the heir through whom also he created the world. I was reading from a commentary, and he gave some information that I'll pass on to you concerning the creation. He says, if you put 1.2 million Earths, if you took the globe and you just put it inside of the sun, if you took 1.2 million Earths and put inside the sphere that is the sun, you'd still have room for 4.3 million moons. We know that light travels at 186,000 miles a second. That means that a beam of light can reach from the earth to the moon in a second and a half. Earth can travel, or light can travel from here to Venus in 2 minutes and 18 seconds. It can travel to Mercury in 4.5 minutes. And it takes 4 hours for that beam of light to reach Pluto, the unplanet. Listen to what I read in a commentator, one of my favorites. His name is Kent Hughes, and he writes these words. He says, the Cambridge theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking says, we now know that our galaxy is only one of 100,000 million that can be seen using today's modern telescopes. And each of those galaxies itself contain 100 million stars. It is commonly held that the average distance between these galaxies is about 3 million light years. Some estimate that the most distant galaxy is 8 billion light years away. And we just read from the book of John where it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, God said, and it was. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we read that he created the world. It's interesting use there of that word world. If you read in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 8, we read the statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that, right? He made the world, and it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's the peculiar thing. The word world and the word forever are the same word. In other words, when he declares that Jesus was the creator of the world, he was the creator of the ages. He created eternity. In other words, out of this vast nothingness, God said, let there be, and there was not only mass, but there was time. He stretched out the line and said, here's the time. Before Jesus spoke, there was no time. So, we read that he is the heir. He is the creator. In verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Oh, glory is a fun thing to study in God's Word. We learn at the end of the book of Exodus that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory, his very presence filled the tabernacle. We read in 1 Kings that when Solomon built the temple, that he prayed, dedicating the temple, and the very visible presence, the glory of God, filled the temple on that day. And we read that John writes concerning Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light. Thank you, Lorna. I am the light. He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was changed, and they saw the radiance of His glory. And I dare say that it was the glory of God that presented Himself on the road to Damascus to that militant Christian hater whose name was Saul. The very glory of God presented Himself before Saul and said, "Saul, Saul." And Saul, of course, understood the glorious presence of Jesus and the invitation that was his, and he was transformed. The Bible says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. If you add that up, in my mind, it means that Jesus was in the tabernacle, Jesus was in the temple, and Jesus was the one that was hot on the trail of Saul, the Christian hater. And I would say, and he's hot on your trail today if you are not a believer, never having trusted Christ as your Savior. Verse 3 gives us the fourth answer to the question, who is Jesus? When it says, he is the exact expression of God's being. You remember that little interaction between Philip and Jesus? It's recorded in John chapter 14. Philip says, "Oh, Jesus, I just wish you could show us God. I just wish we could see God." And Jesus said to Philip, "Man, I've been hanging out with you for a long time and you still don't get it through your thick head. I am God. Those who see me have seen God." Jesus, born in Bethlehem, Jesus raised to walk a sinless life, Jesus giving his life on Calvary and dying there for us, that was God. And certainly God came out of the grave alive on Resurrection Sunday, presenting himself and all who saw him. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." Number 5, he's the sustainer. Listen to what verse 3 says again. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. Listen to another translation. This is the Christian Standard. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. But listen to here. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. That passage that we read earlier from Colossians 1, in him all things hold together. Jesus is the glue that keeps this thing from absolutely spinning out of control. Jesus is the sustainer of life. Only two left, but these may be the most important. In verse 3, it says that after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. After making purification for sin, after making a way for my salvation and yours, after paying the price that we could never pay, after giving what he didn't owe, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty. He gave his life to become our Savior. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior of every sorry, sinful soul that ever walked the face of the earth and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. But it goes on, and it says, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We read the ending of that hymn in Philippians where it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He is Master. And that's who Jesus is. He's the boss. He's the ruler. He is the master of all there is. Listen to what one of my other favorite authors writes. John MacArthur spun these words together. Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, and was reared in obscurity. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he frightened a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the scholars. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the seas to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet the libraries of the world could not hold the books that were written about him. He never wrote a song. Yet he has furnished the theme of more songs than the songwriters altogether. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all of the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus is the star of astronomy. He's the rock of geology. He's the lion and the lamb, the harmonizer of all discord and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. And death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. The most important question ever asked is, who is Jesus? Well, the answer is, he is Savior today. If you were to walk out of this place and get run over by a bus, would you go to Jesus? Have you been saved? Are you certain of your eternity? And if the answer to that question is no, then today is the day to make him Savior by placing faith in who he is. For the rest of us, those whose names are indeed written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I would remind you today that Jesus, the one who was born an 8-pound bundle of love, is King today. He is King of all. He is ruler. He is mighty. He is majestic. And we owe him our obedience. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can, by your word, know who Jesus is. Father, draw us to Jesus today. If there's one here that has never trusted you as Savior, would you draw that one to yourself? Father, would you draw us to kneel before you? Have your way in my heart and in each heart is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.